Father, now as we come to your word, we pray that you would be our ultimate teacher through the inward working of the Holy Spirit, and also that you would take your living word and impress it upon our heart and our minds and change us and make us more like Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And in his name we pray. Amen. Right, read with me Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through to 8, and the title for our sermon for this evening is Greetings. Let me read. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by God's will, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints in Christ at Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. For we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, because of the hope reserved for you in heaven. You have already heard about this hope in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. It is bearing fruit and growing all over the world, just as it has among you since the day you heard it and came to truly appreciate God's grace. You learned this from Epaphras, our dearly loved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has told us about your love in the Spirit. All right, so our focus is going to be just the few couple of verses there. But before we jump in, what is in a name? What is in a name? Well, if I had to mention a few names to you, what are some of the thoughts that come to mind? What are the types of feelings that are evoked in you? What are some of the things that maybe that you have heard of this person? What do you know about them? Or maybe what are your perceptions of them? Sorry. Now, as I mentioned a few names, what are some of the things that come to your mind? And here, please, you can keep your thoughts to yourself. So, some of these names. Nelson Mandela. Mother Teresa. Donald Trump. Cyril Ramaphosa. Gandhi. Ravi Zacharias. Charlie Kirk, Taylor Swift, Elon Musk, Prince Andrew, Jeffrey Epstein. So yes, as we hear these names, and a lot of times, with the mentioning of it, there comes a story. And so what do you think that people think or say when they hear your name? What story comes along with your name? And does it even matter? Does it? Well, the first point for this evening is just simply from Paul. And so as Paul writes his letter to, thank you for the water. So as Paul writes his letter to the Colossian church, he simply begins with his name, Paul. And boy, does his name come with a story. And that's because Paul wasn't always a proclaimer of the gospel nor a lover of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said at one stage he was the most zealous persecutor of the Christians. And he hated Jesus with every single fiber of his body. And so before Paul was called to be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was an aggressor of the church and as well as an opposer of Jesus. And so Paul, also known as Saul, if you want to put it, he was a Christ killer. And so Luke records Paul's sermon that he preached to the Jews in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 22. And here he says, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia. And for you that don't know where that is, that's actually in Turkey. So Paul himself was born in Turkey, and here he is writing to the church in Turkey, Colossae. But anyway, going back to that sermon there in Acts 22, it says, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, in Jerusalem, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God just as you all are today. I persecuted this way. And when he refers to this way, he is referring to Christianity or the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prison. As also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify From them I also received letters to the brothers and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. And also in Acts, back in chapter 8, he says, and this is after the stoning of Stephen, where everybody laid their cloaks at his feet. In chapter 8 and verse 2, it says, devout men then buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house and dragging off men and women and committed them to prison. And so Paul gives the same description of himself, even to his letter to the Philippians. There you can go read it for yourself in chapter 3 and verses 4 through to 7. And he admits that he was heartless. He was vindictive. He was this religious zealot. And in a way, he was a psychopath and violently pursuing the heads of believers and believing that he was actually doing a great service to God. And Jesus even warned his own disciples of this in John 16 as he had that last meal with him in that upper room. In John 16, verse 1, it says, I have said all of these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think that he is offering a service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you so. And what we see going on, even in Nigeria today, we see the butchering of Christians. Every 2 hours, at least a Christian is killed. And Paul, Saul, in his day, he would have applauded what was going on. He would have given his hearty approval to that. Slaughter them. Be no better than those Muslim extremists themselves. Paul was a terrifying man. To have him knock at your door, he was the last person you wanted to see. You see, there's nothing more violent than a religious extremist. Why? Because they believe they are in service to God. Nothing bears on their conscience because they believe they are doing God's work. The irony, the way in which Paul saw himself and what we see going on here in Nigeria, the irony of that is actually evil unrestrained. They are not serving God at all. Instead, they are doing Satan's work. But Jesus would not let Paul be. Wouldn't let him be. And in grace and mercy, he intervenes in his life. And he confronts him. Read with me. Turn in your Bibles quickly to Acts chapter 9. It is an amazing passage and a very well-known one to us. Acts chapter 9. And read with me quickly from verse 3. So Jesus intervenes. And as he's traveled with his letter to go and arrest everybody in Damascus, all the Christians. And as he was nearing Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And who are you, Lord? Saul said, I am Jesus, the one that you are persecuting. And he replied, but get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. And the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the sound, but they saw no one. And so Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he couldn't see anything. And so they took him by the hand, and they led him into Damascus. And he was unable to see for 3 days, and he did not drink or eat. There was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, here I am, Lord, he replied. Get up and go to a street called Straight, the Lord said to him. Go to the house of Judas and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. Since he is praying there, in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming and placing his hands on him so that he may regain his sight. The Lord Ananias said, I've heard from many people about this man. We've heard his name. We've heard about him. We've heard the story that comes along with him, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has authority here from the chief priests to arrest all of those who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to the Gentiles, to kings and to Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And Ananias went and entered the house, and he placed his hands on him, and he said, brother Saul, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road when you were traveling, he has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And at once, like scales, like fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. And then he got up and he was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. And Saul was with the disciples in Damascus for some time. Immediately, he began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues. He is the Son of God. And all who heard him were astounded and said, isn't this man? This man who we know by name? Don't we know the story that comes along with him? Isn't this the man in Jerusalem who has caused havoc for those who call on this name and come here for the purpose of taking them as prisoners to the chief priests? But Saul grew strong and he kept confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. It's amazing, eh? So Paul, or Saul, he goes from being a Christ killer to a converted man, a changed man. And we ask the question, what was it in the person of Paul that God admired? Was he a man seeking God with all of his heart and all of his mind? No. What was it in him that God admired? Nothing. Nothing. But while Paul was an enemy, hostile, violent, the worst of sinners, Jesus confronts him and converts him. He took out that heart of stone and gives him a heart of flesh. Paul himself says in his letter to the Galatians, in chapter 1, verse 14 onwards, you have heard of my former way of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church beyond all measure. You heard how I used to persecute the church. You knew my story. And I tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when he who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, remember that. But when he who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. In Paul, we see a converted man, a changed man. And so this was a man who had hated Jesus beyond all measure. And Jesus responds to him, how? By loving and forgiving him beyond all measure. Wow. 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 What's also so staggering is what Paul says in that verse 15 of that Galatians passage, is that by God's sovereign will, Paul had already been set aside, set apart, singled out, chosen, even from his mother's womb. You also see what that implies? That God the Father had already chosen Paul as his own, even before he was or could do anything. And he, God, according to his sovereign will, allowed Paul to persecute the church. That's profound. He allowed him to persecute the church, to be a Christian killer for a while. And it brings us, again, to a profound truth, but also a profound hope. Remember last week, who is that person that you are concerned for? Who's that person that you are praying for? That person that you think is so far gone. That one that you have that deep spiritual concern for. Maybe it's that rebel friend. That wayward son. Your indifferent daughter. Maybe a faithless father or a multi-faith mother. or your atheist or hostile colleague at work. The hope that we see in this passage, that even though the person that we might be concerned about or praying for or evangelizing to, that even though they might have no desire for Christ, or they might even be hostile and violently opposed to anything that is concerning in regards to Jesus, you never know what Jesus might do. You don't know. Jesus has that ability to intervene in anybody's life, no matter what they have done, no matter who they are or what their story might be. And he can convert and he can change them. And this is what we should be praying for, that the Lord would intervene. Converted and changed, but we see in Paul, but also a chosen person by God. Back in that Acts 9 passage, it says in verse 15, and when our risen Lord is speaking to Ananias, verse 15 there, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is my chosen instrument, a chosen instrument of mine, to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And man, did Paul suffer for the name of the Lord Jesus. And then you also need to ask the question, why on earth suffer for Jesus if he's a false Messiah? Why suffer for him if he's just a hoax or a nutter? Why suffer? Why suffer for him if he never really was who he said that he was? And look at the sufferings that Paul does go through. 2 Corinthians 11 from verse 23. And here, part of the conversation is going in regards to some of the other apostles. But then he says, are they servants of Christ? Yes. And he says, I'm speaking as if insane. I'm more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number. Hey, I think we'd question after the first beating, eh? Ooh, that was a little bit uncomfortable, wasn't it? Lord, are you sure that you called me to do this? People seem quite hostile to this message. Beaten times without number. Often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent adrift at sea. And there was still another shipwreck to come. What we see in Acts chapter 27. I've been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, all those assassination attempts on his life, dangers from the Gentiles. How many numerous riots happened because of him preaching the gospel? Dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers among the false brothers. I have been in labor and hardship, though through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there's the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? Paul suffered in his body as he served Jesus and the church. And he probably bore many scars on his body. But he also suffered in his spirit, as he had a deep concern for his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Why the willingness to suffer so much? Why? Because he had been confronted by the risen and living Lord Jesus, and then experienced his love, his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness. Paul was willing to suffer for Jesus because Jesus was willing to suffer for him. And Jesus did suffer, way beyond anything that we could ever imagine. Paul knew that he was loved so much, beyond all measure, beyond deserving. I love that passage where Jesus interacts with that woman who comes, remember, washes his feet. It says, and turning towards the woman, he said to Simon the Pharisee, do you see this woman? You didn't see her, I've seen her. I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she has not stopped kissing my feet. since the time I came in. And you didn't anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason, I say to you, Simon, her sins, which were many, many, have been forgiven. For she loved much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little. Instead of Paul being met with wrath from the sun on that road to Damascus, because that's how Jesus could have met him. Could have met him with all of his wrath. But instead he confronts him and then he constrains him. How does he constrain him? With his glory and grace. Paul suffered much and gave his life for Christ because he knew that he was forgiven much. He knew that he had been loved much. And that was at the heart of his motivation to die to self and then to live for Christ. And it begs us to ask the question to ourselves. Do we really know how much we are loved? How much we are loved? I think it will be evident in your own life how much you love those around you. Whether they are deserving of it or not. You have been loved much. You should have much love in your heart and loving much those around you. Do you truly know how much you have been forgiven? Do you know how much you've been forgiven? Because you know how much you've been forgiven, you also forgive much. Do you know at what cost it came that the Prince of Glory should die for you? Again, another beautiful passage. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 onwards. For the love of Christ controls me. And that word control means it has conquered me. It has confined me. And it holds me captivated by this amazing love that I have been shown. Christ controls me now. Conquered me. He holds me captive. It says, having concluded this, that one died for all, that therefore all died, and he died for all, so that those who live no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose on their behalf. We no longer live for ourselves, but for him who rose on our behalf. What is your story? Do people see less and less of you in your life? And more and more of Jesus. That you're a person who loves much. A person who forgives much. Because that's what you have received. Converted, changed, chosen, and called by God. So Paul tells the Corinthian church in his first letter, those verses that we had seen. 15, verse 3 onwards. For I handed down to you as of first importance what I also received. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, or Peter, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I'm the least of the apostles, not fit to be called. Not fit to be called. I'm not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God within me. Paul had been called to be an apostle. And what is an apostle? In Mark 3, verse 13, after Jesus had spent the night up on the mountain praying, he comes down and he says, when he went down from the mountain, he summoned those who he himself wanted, and they came to him and he appointed the 12 so that they would be with him, that he could send them out to preach and to have authority. And so an apostle is someone who is intentionally and purposefully and personally chosen and called by Jesus to be his sent out ones, those who would be his spokesman, to preach and teach the message, his word. And then obviously the validity of their message would then be proved genuine through the accompanying authority that it came with, the signs and the wonders, and also the conversions. And the apostles themselves, when they replaced Judas after his betrayal and suicide, here too, the qualifications of an apostle, Acts chapter 1, 21 through to 26. Therefore, it is necessary that the men who have accompanied us all this time with the Lord Jesus, who went in and out from among us, beginning with his baptism of John, until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us to his resurrection. And so they put forward two names, Joseph and then also Matthias. And they prayed and said, Lord, you know the hearts of all people. Show us which one of you, one of them that you choose to accompany this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go his own place. So the qualifications of an apostle was that it had to have been with Jesus during his earthly ministry. Eyewitness to it. Witnessed Jesus' baptism. Heard that voice from heaven. Seen him after his resurrection. And then witness his ascension. And one of the things that we need to note is that this was an office that was limited by persons and as well as time. We only see that Judas was replaced. And then after that, when all the other apostles were either martyred or died, that position was never filled again. And so an apostle was someone who had been specifically chosen by God, sent out with authority. So their teaching wasn't their own. It was God's word, God's message. And the words of the teachings of the apostles was and is divine revelation, inspired by God. And if we don't recognize this truth and accept it, then we have a problem. Paul speaks of this in Galatians 1. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Direct revelation. And Peter also confirms this truth in his second letter, in chapter 1. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention. Pay attention. As to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So as Paul writes to the Colossians, as he greets them and as he introduces himself to them, he does so as an apostle of Christ, by the will of God. And this is not of his own making, meaning that he is God's appointed messenger, that he is Christ's spokesman. And because of this truth, they need to pay attention to what he is about to say. He starts his letter, Paul, I got my story, and I'm an apostle. You know the authority that it brings. You need to pay attention to what I'm about to say. Don't listen to the false teachers that are coming in and trying to sway you. Listen to me. Listen to God's word. And so Paul is going to give them through his letter the word of God, the word of Christ. And this message must be the foundation of the church. It must be the final authority in the life of the believer. Again, it comes to the question in regards to our lives. How do you view the writings of the apostles? How do you view God's word? Is it the final authority in your life? Is it important to you? How much time do you give to God's word? Our final point, and we should go through this quite quickly, to the saints. So we've been introduced to Paul and see the authority that he has as he gently reminds and the Colossians of his God-appointed office, and now he greets the people that he's writing to. people that he has actually never met before, but fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and people that he has a deep concern for. And he greets them by calling them saints. And again, when you hear that name or that title, you know, what are the thoughts that come to your mind? What is a saint? A goody-goody, the person who gets it right all the time. Are you such a saint? And also, if we had to think of the title in the modern-day Catholic Church setting, and this is probably the way in which most people think about this word in regards to saint, and that a saint is a title that's actually assigned to a special class of dead Christian. A dead Christian. And if you had to look at the Catholic qualifications of a saint, it says, a person must have a life of heroic virtue, martyrdom, or selfless offering of life. The Catholic Church then investigates, and after death, at least one or two variable miracles must be attributed to their intercession for the canonization process to proceed to the stages of venerable and blessed and finally sainthood. For martyrs, though, only one miracle is required. What a bonus. And then you can be sainted. When Paul greets the Colossians and calls them saints, this is not what he has in mind. Far from it. And the title of saint is simply another word for Christian. Believer. A believer in Christ. The saints, as Paul puts it in verse 2, are those who are faithful brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what a saint is. And so Paul doesn't use the title Christian, but rather saint. In the Greek, that word saint is hagios, and it simply means to be separate, to be dedicated, to be holy. So to be called a saint means that we are God's holy ones, pointing to the amazing fact that we have been set apart by Christ, for Christ. And we're going to see how that just ties into the rest of the chapter. Made by Christ, for Christ, held together in him, for his glory. It also means that we belong to him. That is in the process of refining us, making us more and more like himself. Ephesians 4, 11 to 12. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the pastors and the teachers to do what? To equip the saints, you and me, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the fullness of Christ, no longer children tossed to and fro by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. This is you. You are a saint if you've put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are being built up through the teaching and the preaching of God's word. As you hear it this evening, you are being built up through the power of the Holy Spirit so that you can be equipped to be used by Jesus. To be used in the church family, to be used in the world of lost sinners. Being a saint means that you walk and remain rooted in Christ, united to him and us to each other. The saints experience a relationship that is like no other, because it is a unity that is brought about through the shedding of Christ's blood, but also through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And it also develops within us a deep spiritual bond that bears fruit. Again, I love Ephesians 2. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, you've now been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, who are you? You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundations of the apostles. You see how it all ties together? Built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. We are no longer strangers, but saints, citizens of the household of God. Closing thoughts. What is in a name? What is in a name? Paul? Once a Christ killer, but then converted, changed, chosen, and called. And all we can say is, what a story. What a story. What a story of God's grace and mercy. And saint, you, because that is who you are, if you have put your faith in Christ. Also, once too, a Christ killer, but now converted, changed, chosen, and called. What a story. And is that your story? Is it your story? What is it? What is the story that people tell when they hear your name? And I know we don't get things right all the time, but our prayer is that the Lord is making us more and more like himself. More and more. What is in a name? Jesus. Jesus. The name above all names. So my prayer is that as we journey through Paul's letter to the Colossians, that Jesus' name will evoke in us the glorious visions of who he is. And it'll draw out of us, out of our heart and out of our mouth, more and more praise. More praise, more adoration, more deep appreciation, more gratitude, more contentment. And also the setting aside of ourselves more and more to be used for him and to be used for his glory. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for the richness of your word. And Lord, when we have a look at the person of Paul, man, what a unique individual. Lord, that you called Paul to yourself and you used him in extraordinary ways. And Lord, that truth is there for us too, that you have called us to yourself and that you can use us in extraordinary ways to bear your truth, to bring the light of the gospel, to feed into the lives of those around us. And so, Lord, we pray that as we set ourselves aside for you, Lord, as we learn to live less for ourselves, as we learn to die to ourselves, to deny ourselves, and to bear up our cross and to follow after you, Lord Jesus, we pray that people would see more and more of you in our lives, that our own story might be that people would see more and more of Jesus in us and less of us. You must become more and we must become less. And in your name we pray. Amen.